Amen. Good morning. Junior hires, we love to sing with you, but you have some teachers who are also eager to share God's word with you, so you can head out now. The rest of us will continue in worship. Let's turn to a wonderful text, Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. The disciples were admiring the temple. And Jesus told them, this is going to be torn down. There won't be one stone left on another. And they said, when will these things be? What will be the signs of the end of the world? And Jesus answers them. Let's stand and read this together. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are in a world that does seem to be going more and more crazy, more and more broken, yet we believe that you reign, that you are in control. And so, Lord, we come together and sing. Because of your love, because of your mercy, we have great confidence to come before you and lift up our voices and worship you and trust that you are working things out for the best, and someday you will bring justice. And we long for that day, Lord. And until then, give us wisdom to walk in the light, to proclaim your glory. Give us understanding, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we've been going through the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, but we talked with Pastor Philip and Lee Fung, thought it would be appropriate to talk about end times. This past week, we have seen horrific images of war. Type of things we heard about being done by the Vikings and Genghis Khan and the Mayans, and it's still going on today. We had pockets of it in World War II. The fact is, we have to admit, this is par for the course. Mankind has not changed. There is still deep evil in our hearts. I mean, just evil. We come face to face with the horror of what can be in our hearts. And we say, there but for the grace of God go I. That kind of evil resides in my own heart. Timothy George, professor at Princeton University, talks about how he asked students, very, very smart students, if you lived in America in the South, before abolition, before the Civil War, what would your stance have been on slavery? Surprise, surprise, every one of them says they would have been an abolitionist, that they would have fought bravely against slavery and spoken out against it. And of course, we say we want to, but I heard John Stone Street this week. He's at the Colson Center, talks about it takes a tremendous amount of moral clarity to have a position like that. Statistically, we look back, a lot of us might have been not been abolitionists. I'm just saying we want to recognize, we want to say there, but for the grace of God go us when we see stuff like this. Hindsight is 20/20, but even this past week, we saw Harvard University struggle not to be, talk about moral equivalency. Oh, it takes two to fight. Very hard to if we don't have absolutes, we're left with moral equivalency. We are capable, every one of us, of the worst of evil. And I'm telling you what the Bible says, right? In fact, there's a psalm helping people who are struggling with this kind of rage, the kind of rage that is fantasizing about brutally murdering the children of my enemies, Psalm 137. We're not going to go there. I'm just telling you, the Bible addresses that kind of thing directly. But a lot of people in our country seem to be in vertigo. You don't know what vertigo is? A pilot can experience vertigo in a storm, or mountain climbers can experience vertigo if they're in a storm, where they literally do not know which way is up. In our country, we literally aren't sure about any absolutes, even looking at heinous evil like this. You know, people get, if they get lost in the wilderness and they don't have a compass, do you know what the strong tendency to do is? I'm trying to get out of the wilderness. They will go in a circle. They'll start going this direction. A couple days later, they'll come back to where they started. We need a compass. We need to hold fast to the truths in this world, in this word. How do we respond to the kind of evil we've seen this week? What are the truths we hold to? I'll give you the short answer first, and then we'll unpack it. The short answer is that God is going to bring justice to this world. He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." The Bible makes it clear that people in heaven, there will be no bitterness, no resentment. God, how could you have allowed me to endure that kind of evil? They'll be full of thanks and gratitude. And the root of Jesse will stand as a signal for the peoples, and of him the nations shall inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Heaven's going to be wonderful. Hell will be awful. The Bible's also clear, the people in hell, there will be no repentance. There'll be no people saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, give me another chance, have mercy." There won't be any of that. There will still just be blame and bitter weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is what the Bible says is going to come in the end. And so until then, what do we say? What is our stance? How do we respond to this kind of evil? And the first thing we just want to remind ourselves is that we are trusting God to deal with all death. Death is the enemy. Whether you live, a person lives 8 hours or 80 years, it is still the enemy. It's still an outrage. God looks at this and says, "This is awful." You think it's good that a man can live 80 years and die peacefully? No. Says it is still the enemy. He created us to live forever. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is the enemy. Death is the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. I told them, if you do this, if you rebel, you will die. They did it. They died. They ate of the fruit. And again, regardless of how death comes, God takes responsibility. God has the last word. Whether that death comes through old age, whether it comes through disease, through war, through murder, through abortion, whatever means the coronavirus. God said, "I created this world. I love this world. I will have the last word. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Life abundant. He wants to give us life. He wants to make all things new. Here is Dr. David Sinclair, PhD. Time magazine named him one of the 100 most influential people in the world, top 50 in healthcare. He wrote this book, Why We Age, Why We Don't Have To. And he's pouring out there. He's pretty much discovered, he says, the fountain of youth. It'll be another 50 years or so. Do you know that our bodies do not need to age? It's not necessary. There's no reason whatsoever our physical bodies could not continue to replenish themselves. I mean, our bodies don't wear out the way our shoes wear out, our cars wear out, our computers wear out. Our bodies are literally programmed to slowly fall apart and die. Like a computer program, they're commanded. You're commanded to die. And this guy thinks he can rewrite the programming. You don't have to die. God says, yes, you have to die. That's the wages for our sin. But he's going to destroy death. For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. He is God. That's what he wants. He wants us to live forever. That's what he created. So he's going to destroy death once and for all, and we will live forever. The Bible makes it clear we cannot do it. He has to do it, right? The gap between us and him. You see the evil in our hearts, the evil we're capable of this week. The gap between us and God is like the Grand Canyon. There is no way we can cross it. You have an Olympic sprinter or an old man in a wheelchair. Neither one of them have a chance of getting across. That's the way the Bible talks about our depravity. Apart from the grace of God, there go I can't do it. But with God's grace, we can stand in his presence, blameless, with great joy. Amen? So, first, very clearly, we trust God to deal with all death. Whenever it comes, however it comes, God takes responsibility, created this world. He loves this world. The free offer of God is eternal life. Secondly, we trust God to deal with all wickedness, with evil. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth, peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus came to divide. He said, you are either with me or you're against me. You have to decide. And there's no room for being neutral. You might take a while to figure it out. And he gives us time to figure it out. But he makes it clear we have to decide. Now, listen to this. I want you to understand this very carefully. We're going to talk about God's judgment's coming. He does not scare or intimidate anybody. He won't scare us into submission, right? He will send warnings, and he'll say judgment is coming. But he says, you have to make a decision. I'm not going to scare you into obedience. You know, Jesus wouldn't show off. He wouldn't dazzle people. They'd say, do a sign for us, and we'll follow you. That would make him angry. And in similar fashion, he doesn't scare people into following him either. He says, you're going to have to make the decision on your own. He's not going to intimidate. He's not going to terrorize. He says, come, sit down. Let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. He says, not by my might, not by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of armies. Telling us, are you with me or are you against me? You going to gather with me or are you going to scatter? And according to the Bible, it's a slippery slope. If you push God away and reject him, you're going to have to continue doing that more and more and more until you hate him, until you call good evil and evil good. You say this book is full of hate speech. You say it is full of oppressive teachings. But still, he gives people the opportunity. Wait a minute, I was wrong. Let me go back. Let me repent. God, I'm sorry. Always have that opportunity until the day comes. It's a slippery slope. Okay, on the one hand, James tells us, if you break one command, you're guilty of the whole thing, right? But there are some sins worse than others. We don't give the death penalty to someone who jaywalks or who speeds or who lies. Some sins require a great deal more stubbornness, rebelliousness of heart. If you're going to go murder, if you're going to brutally kill, stuff like that, it takes a great deal more willpower and rebellion to do that. And the Bible says you are going to be pushed more and more to go one way or the other. A little leaven, right? Leaven's the whole lump of dough. That's the way the Bible presents it. You're either with them or you're against them. You need to go extreme one way or the other. You can willfully choose to believe a lie. People very stubbornly, deliberately would take a block of wood and carve it into an image and paint it and bow down to it. Say, you are my God. I created you. I am the author of morality. I'm the author of righteousness. We see this, you know, in our world today. We can destroy children. We can deconstruct the image of God. Say, there's no more, you know, and they're talking again more and more these past couple weeks. There's no such thing as a mother. There's a birthing person. Just they're deconstructing the image of God, deconstructing the image of the two shall become one flesh. Not just two in love. No, it says two shall become one flesh. So, okay, I tell you all of this, right? God does not intimidate people. He doesn't scare them into submission. He sends warnings, and then he brings judgments, right? The Bible is clear that when the judgments come, when you know, in the book of Revelation, you have the four horsemen of the apocalypse: tyranny, war, famine, and death. Each one of them, he says, come. God doesn't just allow these things to happen. He actually sends them. He sends these judgments. When he brought Israel out of Egypt, I mean, over the span of months, he gave Pharaoh and the Egyptians time to think about it. It became abundantly clear to them God was speaking. He was bringing these judgments. Pharaoh, think about what you're doing. Are you sure you're going to make this decision? And his heart got harder and harder and harder. God brought the flood. Again, in the book of Revelation, you know, he's going to bring judgment again. He's going to give the keys to a dark angel to open the bottomless pit, and a bunch of demonic scorpions are going to come out and kill a third of mankind. Well, no, they don't kill him yet. Later on, another angel comes and kills a third of mankind. God sends warnings. He brings judgment. But it's not to scare people into submission. It's you have to decide what you're doing, because more and more judgment is coming. When he brought the people out of Egypt, right? What was the last judgment he brought? Killing the children. Well, killing the firstborn, no matter what age they were. That doesn't mean that God sent all those children to hell, whether they were Egyptian or Canaanite. Later on, he actually sent the Israelites into Canaan, and he said, you kill everybody, men, women, children, leave alive nothing that breathes. People had a lot of time. They knew this was coming. That doesn't mean that God sent all those people to hell, right? We trust him with that. When he brought the flood in Noah's day, it doesn't mean he sent all those people to hell. We don't worry about that. But he says, this judgment is coming. You get ready. You be ready. He brings the disasters. He told the Israelites, if you disobey, I'm going to bring on you curses and confusion. You're going to go mad. The things that your eyes see, I'm going to bring judgment on you. Now, that it's different from you know, intimidating, scaring someone. It says you think about what you're doing and you make a wise decision. And we say, I need to be born again. This heart is wretched. We say like Jacob, okay, God, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I want your blessing. You can cripple me. I will give up everything. I'll give up my family, my wealth at all. I want your blessing. Or we say like Job, right? When all this injustice happens to Job, oh, he slay me, I will worship him. I'm going to trust in him. Here is, okay, this is the one thing we do know. These are the beginning of the birth pains, right? Listen, I say God brings these judgments. He's the one that sends out the horsemen of the apocalypse. He's the one that sends the flood. He's the one that brings, he says in Isaiah, I create life and I bring calamity. I am the Lord. It would be a big mistake to think this is why God brought the coronavirus for any particular reason, or this earthquake came to this location, or this flood came to Louisiana. Do you remember when the Louisiana got just, New Orleans got wiped out, and all these preachers were saying, oh, this is why this? No. It'd be a mistake for us to say we know why God brought a particular, allowed a particular disaster to happen. But this is what we can know. We can't know why things, we can know these are the beginning of the birth pains. Creating new life. The book of Revelation, the image of birth, right? These judgments come, this disaster come, it's bigger and bigger. And then the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, the new Jerusalem. Modeled after the Exodus of Egypt, right? These judgments come, they're worse and worse. And then God's firstborn son comes out of Egypt, even passes through a channel, delivered, just like a doctor delivers a baby, delivered into new life. Jesus said, these are the beginnings of the birth pains. So we're gonna wait and we're going to trust. I want to show you this young man, Mossab Hassan Youssef. Lee Fung told me about this guy this week. Grew up in Palestine, overwhelmed by all the war going on, overwhelmed by all the hardship. He didn't know who to trust, didn't know what truth was. Actually, when he read the Sermon on the Mount, when he read Jesus' teaching there, it said it made him weep. He'd never read anything like it. Says this, for years I struggled to figure out who my enemy was. And I looked for it outside of Islam and Palestine. Suddenly, I understood that the Israelis were not my enemy. My enemy was not Hamas, not my uncle Ibrahim, not those who hit me with the hard with the butts of their M16 machine guns, and not those ugly guards at the interrogation center. I suddenly understood that enemies are not defined by nationality, religion, or skin color. Turns out that we all have the same enemies. Sin, right? Greed, pride, and all the bad thoughts and demonic darkness that live in us. That being said, I am free to love anyone because the only real enemy is the enemy that lives within me. The problem is in here, in my heart. So he put his faith in Christ. Okay, God, we trust God to deal with all death. He wants to bring new life. Wages of sin is death, free gift of God is eternal life. We trust God to deal with all wickedness. He will bring judgment, and it will be awful. But the gift, again, is eternal life. They will, he says, his enemies will stubbornly choose to believe a lie. It's not going to be, it's going to be something they do with tremendous stubbornness. We are going to reject you and to believe a lie. Says in Thessalonians, he's going to send them a powerful delusion. You want to believe a lie? You're gonna buy into a delusion, and it's going to become enslaving you in ultimate wickedness unless you turn, unless you repent. Okay, the third thing, we want to stay alert to deception. That's Satan's primary weapon. Jesus says there, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. They will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. Satan is the father of lies. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. We need to guard against deception and help others to discern truth and deception. And all we need is right here in this book. We don't need any new revelations. We don't need any new prophecies. We have it all here. So, deal with death, deal with wickedness, deception. I actually want to talk a little bit about the war. Have very little to say about the politics, right? Of course, you know, we condemn the barbarity of it. There is simply, there's no moral equivocation at all. You know, people say, oh, it takes two to fight. It's no. There are reasons we have rules of engagement. It actually came out of Christianity. There's reasons we have just war. It was Christianity that came up with the idea of distinguishing between soldiers and civilians. That everyone is created in the image of God, and there's such thing as a fair fight on our part of things. So politically, that's all I would really have to say that we can say. We condemn moral equivalency. We condemn that kind of barbarity. Now, what about the nation of Israel? They do certainly appear to be a fulfillment of prophecy. However, the nation of Israel has a very hard time even deciding who they are. Are they defined by their belief in the what we call the Old Testament? Are they defined simply by ethnicity, by blood? There's not a lot of the pure bloodline left. We know that they have denied Christ. They've very explicitly, right? As far as Jesus, I came not to bring peace, I came to divide. You're either with me or against me. They are against Christ. And we pray for them that they would repent. They know what they're doing. They can't, you know, even if they wanted to go, looks like they, you know, there's this great desire for them to rebuild their temple, the Temple of Solomon, on the site. They'd have to tear down a mosque. Even if they did that, they would not be honoring God. You can't deny your Messiah and do something honoring to God at the same time, especially when they know full well, very clearly, very stubbornly what they're doing. We know that much. You know, let me compare it. They have zero reason for declaring that that these words are fraudulent, right? The Gospels, that they were concocted. that they are lies. Let me compare it to, there's a Yali tribesman in Papua New Guinea. There's a Yali village. Back in the 60s and 70s, missionaries got in there. These are fanatically religious people, very, very religious. They'd have a holy site with a holy hut, you know, their own little temple. And if a little, I'm reading this wonderful missionary story called Lords of the Earth, about how they were all, so many of them, you know, put their faith in Christ. If a little girl accidentally walked onto the holy ground, they would take her and throw her into the river with weeping. You know, they'd be sad about it, but she's got to go. They were fanatically religious. They turned to Jesus in the thousands. The missionaries were like, we haven't heard stuff like this before since the book of Acts. So many of them, when they heard about it, it talks about as they learned the story, they kept using the name of their God. Now I forgot the name they used. And slowly but surely, you know, got rid of his name and got a name for Yahweh and for Jesus. I'm contrasting that with nations who have heard the story of Jesus very clearly and chosen to reject him. So we just recognize that. We want to pray for the leaders of Israel. How do I pray? I pray they would turn to Christ and be saved. What about Hamas? What about the Palestinians? They have also denied Christ, and they have chosen to believe a lie, and they have no good reason to believe this lie. Now, the younger generation, when I say this, I mainly talk about the teachers of Islam have stubbornly, willingly chosen to believe a lie. As the Bible presents truth and as they present truth, the teachers know what they're doing, and they're doing it very, very stubbornly. What's Islam based on? The Quran. I can talk freely about this because they talk about Jesus of Nazareth with great authority. I say, yeah, why are you saying these things about Jesus? Do y'all know what the Quran is based on? The Islamic holy book. It's based, 100% of it is what this fellow named Muhammad, the prophet Muhammad, said the angel Gabriel told him in a cave in the 7th century AD, 700 years, well, 620-something years after the birth of Jesus. And he edited the Old Testament, changed some stories. He said Abraham was a Muslim. He didn't say that he was a Christian or Jew. He said they were all Muslims. He said Jesus was a Muslim. He said Moses, all these guys, King David, the 25 of the prophets of the Old Testament, and including Jesus, he said they were actually Muslims. And he changed the stories. And he got rid of the Passover lamb. He got rid of the Passover completely. And he said Jesus wasn't crucified. And he didn't rise from the dead. He's a great prophet. I come as the last of the great prophets, okay? All of this is based on what he said an angel told him. Angel Gabriel, the same Gabriel that spoke to Daniel, the same Gabriel that spoke to Mary, said, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. And you just have to believe it. I can't give you any evidence. It's true because I said it's true. I said it because Gabriel said it's true. It's a textbook example of blind faith, right? I'm going to believe it's true because it's true. Some people admire blind faith. Some people say blind faith is a good thing. In the Bible, God rebukes it. Paul very clearly says, even if an angel tells you something different, don't believe the angel. Why would you believe an angel? Angels lie. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. My point is simply they have chosen to believe a lie, and they are proclaiming it. It would be like a complete stranger came and knocked on your door and said, "Hi, do you remember me? We grew up together, and this is my house." I'm not exaggerating. That's the way Muhammad just rewrote the history. Says, actually, all these guys were Muslims, and I'm the last one, and you just have to believe me. I can't give you any evidence for it. These guys got it wrong. Prophets in the Bible, prophets never reveal the past. They only reveal the future, right? Deuteronomy 18, how do you tell the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet? Wade? If the prophet come true, then I sent him, right? If it doesn't come true, I didn't send him. Like, that's too easy. Prophets only reveal the future. When it comes to the past, what's the past based on? We've seen with our eyes, what we've heard with our ears, what we've looked at and touched with our hands. This is what we proclaim to you, 1 John. Back in the Exodus, God told his people, ask around. Has anybody ever claimed to see anything like this happen? When God does great signs and wonders and delivers a nation out of another nation, the answer to that question would have been no. There's myths. There's myths like Gilgamesh and stuff based on mystical. No one has ever claimed to see anything like that. The entire Bible is not just good news. It is also an excellent news story, right? It's based upon eyewitness. Okay. Sorry, I don't want to hammer on that too much. History matters, and we pay attention to history, and what you guys are saying about history requires blind faith. We're going to say it's a lie. We're going to pray for these guys that they would turn to Christ and be saved. Here's where John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He said this because the Gnostics were already hard at work with their mystical secret revelations. He said, don't listen to them. We're telling you what we've seen and heard. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. We're not telling you what an angel told us. We're not telling you what some vision God gave us. No, we're telling you what we saw and heard and touched. And he said, you're either with me or against me, and you choose. So many, many others. Jesus said, there's going to be many. Don't be led astray. When we're surrounded by evil and warfare, we become more and more vulnerable to deception. There are thousands who have said, oh, God told me something special, right? I talked about Muhammad, about Joseph Smith with the Mormons. Oh, God told me what happened in the past. You just have to believe me. I can't give you a shred of evidence, not a single eyewitness. You just have to believe me. And it always also leads to warfare. The Dalai Lama, 10, 20 years ago, he said, oh, Jesus lived previous lives. He was a bodhisattva. That sounds cool, right, Li Feng? It kind of tickles my ears. Why believe it? Okay. We want to pray for these guys. We want to pray that truth could be discerned. We want to hold to these truths and proclaim them. And we want to not judge. We judge actions. These actions are awful. You can't do this. This is so wrong. But we don't judge the hearts. We don't judge the motives. We don't look at their heart and say anything, but there, but for the grace of God, go I. What's in that person's heart? Do you know the average IQ level in Gaza Strip is much lower than average? That's nothing genetic. It's because of how they grew up. You know, 12% of babies are born already in utero having experienced trauma. And over 90% of children in the Gaza Strip have experienced trauma. If a public school teacher here in America, one of the most basic foundational things they teach, they train the teachers how to discern if a child has been traumatized, because it has such a tremendous impact, not just on their ability to learn, but their ability to just think clearly, to communicate and make decisions, life skills, basic stuff. That's basic teaching for any public school teacher in America. And I'm saying, we look at the Gaza Strip, we look at Hamas, generations, generation after generation after generation of growing up in trauma, of not being able to really learn, of even experiencing trauma in the womb, like where my mother is traumatized and now I'm traumatized. I'm just telling you that we want to really be careful about judging. We judge actions. We don't judge hearts. We pray that they would hear the truth. I mean, we pray for those children, right? That they could hear. The adults too, who've grown up with this, they could hear and understand who Jesus is. But in the midst of all this barbarity, they could see Jesus hanging on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? People could help them to pray and say, God, where are you? We got so many Psalms, people crying out, where are you, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? Oh, Lord, would you speak to me? Would you give me understanding? I want to know who you are. I want to be with you. Let's take some time. Just turn. I'm sorry, we can share later. If you turn in groups of two or three or four, just want to take a little time praying for the people in the midst of this war. Okay. Let's pray first that the leaders would repent of rejecting Jesus. It's a big difference between the teachers and the followers. You want to pray for the teachers of these false ideas, the religious leaders, that they would repent and turn to Jesus. Let's pray. And then let's pray for the followers of these other religions, that like this young man, we heard him testify, this young man, Musav Hassan Youssef, that they would realize that the enemy is the lies that they have heard, and that there is evil in their hearts, and that they would cry out for understanding, and they would hear the gospel. And then finally, let's pray for our brothers and sisters over there. There are many Palestinian Christians who've also suffered for decades. There are many Israeli Christians. Let's pray for them and for the churches all around in Jordan and any aid we can send. Pray that we would be able to serve and lift up the name of Jesus. Lord God Almighty, we know that you are all-powerful and that someday you will bring justice to this world and your judgment is going to be awful. And heaven will be glorious and we long for that day, Lord. And we pray until then, Lord, that we'd be able to lift up your name and tell people how the Lord of hosts, you derive your authority by your spirit of love and joy and peace, Lord, that you laid down your life because you hate death and you want to deal with sin. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters over there in Palestine and Israel, that they'd be able to lift up your name. And in Jordan and all around, we pray that in the midst of all this madness, they could shine your light, your truth would be proclaimed. And we pray our brothers and sisters would be faithful unto death, knowing you will give the crown of life. Lord, we want to proclaim your glory, and we long for the day we'll worship you with people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Thank you for that promise. We pray in your name. Amen.